We're back in 1 John tonight, chapter 4. Last time we didn't quite finish the message. I didn't get anywhere near as far as I thought I was. But we're going to finish chapter 4 tonight and get into one of the verses of chapter 5. Under the chapters kind of make you think that the thought stops. But if you just continue to read, I know a lot of the writers, they didn't write in chapters. It was something that was added later for readability verses and chapters. But this is just a continuation of his epistle. And he continues to talk about brotherly love and the commandment of love on into the fifth chapter. These verses here in chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse number 19 of chapter 4. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And every one that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Father, just pray that tonight as we study this passage and look at some things that you've outlined in your scriptures for us, Lord, our hearts would be open. We'd understand what the message is, and Lord, help us to apply it to our heart. Lord, these are things that every one of us, including this preacher, stand in need of. And I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Now, these are the ways that we talked about last time. We spent, we went through a little journey of some different passages in the Old and New Testament describing the different ways in which God loves us. I had a long list, so we went through them, and I'm not going to go back through that at all, but just to think about the variety of ways that God loves us makes verse number 19 true, that we love Him because He first loved us. It wasn't us that decided to love God. It wasn't us that decided to reach out or to reconcile a relationship with God. But it was Him that loved us. And we spent some time talking about that. And the Bible has so many evidences of God's love for us that we would be foolish, really, to try to say that God did not. But we, too, can look at these evidence. And then in 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, John takes it a step farther and says, yes, God loves you. Here's all the evidence for it. But we also should have something in our hearts and lives that illustrates to people and tells other people that we love God as well. Yes, we love Him because He first loves us. Well, how do people know that you love God? Verse number 20. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? We evidence the fact that we love God when we love the brethren. To put it mildly, John is a very blunt writer, as we've seen so many times. He just outright calls these people a liar. Professing Christians who say that they love God, but hate their brethren, they're liars. They're hypocrites. As verse 20 writes, we say that we love God who's invisible. We haven't even seen God, to be honest with you. We haven't seen Him. Of course, John did. He saw Jesus Christ. But us, in our day, we haven't seen God. He hasn't come down in visible form for us to literally look at Him and touch Him. We believe by faith in His Word that He is real. He exists. But we have not seen Him. He is an invisible God. And we say we love a God who is invisible, but we can't even love our brethren that are visible. The ones that we can see. You know, it's almost as if he is saying, if we can't follow through with God's commands here on earth, with what we do have, with what we can see, with what we do know, then how can we follow through, how can we possibly follow through with our relationship with God? You know, it's the same principle that if you don't know how to come under authority, you'll never be a good authority yourself. We've heard that before. Sometimes people that are not necessarily submissive have to go through hard times, almost as if God is working on them so that one day they could be a leader. I imagine that I've never been in the military, but I know a lot of you have, and some of you are officers or have been officers. We won't talk about who that is. But I'm sure if an officer went in an officer candidate school and had a real problem with authority, they would probably work on him pretty hard to get that out of him, to make sure he could submit to authority before he came to the place of authority. If we can't follow God on the easy things, that this is my visible brother, I should be able to love him, how can we follow him in the difficult things? I thought about the prophet that said, if you can't run with the footmen, then how are you going to run with the chariots? And God expects us, if we can love the brother that we see, and then we say, well, we love God, he's invisible, we can't see, we love him anyway, but then I can't even love the brother that I do love. Don't talk about, you know, loving God if you can't love the person beside you. This reminds me of the story, that same kind of principle. Dr. Hobbs used to say that someone would come up to him and say, if I had $1 million, I'd give it to you. And what did Dr. Hobbs always say? What you got in your wallet. It's kind of the same principle there. Oh, I love God, and I want to love Him more each day. And God, I love you. And then God looks at us and says, well, do you love your brother? Oh, what? That's a totally different area, God. Don't ask me to... I've got those in different compartments. Don't ask me to love my brother. We pray many times that, you know, we would love God and we'd love Him so much more and it would grow each day. Well, He wants us to start with our brother. You know, start with what's in your wallet. Start with what you can see. Start with those that you have a relationship each and every day. So John is attacking those that have this big Christian talk about how much they love God and how much they want to continue to grow in Him, and then they turn around and display hatred for those that are supposed to be their brethren. The point here in verse number 20, if you say you love God but hate your brother, then the God that you claim to love is not the God of the Bible. It's that simple. It is a made-up God. If you claim, oh, I love God, and I can look at my life and I see that I love God and I do all these things for God, but at the same time, I have a heart full of hatred, then it is not the God of the Bible that I love. It is a self-manufactured God. A God that allows me to hate in my heart. A God that allows me to do whatever I want to do. I thought about the days of the judges. I like reading through those stories sometimes where everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. I know you've heard those stories. And I think about the end of the book when it talks about Micah. What did Micah do? He stole silver. Remember that? He stole silver from his mom. And then he confessed and told his mom, Mom, I stole the silver. And what did she do? You know, most of us would probably be upset, you know, you're a rotten scoundrel, let's get you. Now, oh, bless you, son, you stole the silver. That is just, well, she loved it. She was amazed that he was so glad that he did that, and she made an idol for him. And they set up a little shrine, and they hired out their own priest. He believed he was serving God. He was sincere, perhaps, in his belief, but it was a God that was what? Made up in his imagination. He thought it was Jehovah. He could even call it Lord. But it was an imaginary God. And so many times today we fall into that same trap. That rather than letting the Bible tell us who the true God is and letting that dictate it, we turn inward. We turn inward and we begin to construct a God that pleases me. We construct a God that allows me to do the things that I want to do. A God that allows me to think the way that I want to think. I can be worldly. I can make up my own rules. I can then put it under the Christian liberty category. Well, I can do what I want, and I know the Bible might be against it, but I've made up my own God, and I've got some Christian liberty here, and I can do these certain things. So in our context, it's a God that I've made up that allows me to destroy and hate rather than self-sacrificing. The God of the Bible is not a God of hate. The God of the Bible is a God that self-sacrifices. I know that our wonderful new atheist friends in our day today would have you believe that the God of the Bible is an old mean bully and all those things that they write about our God that we have in the Scripture, and they write terrible things about Him, that He hates man and He's a bully and He pushes people around and He's just over-authoritative and He's just a hateful God. Well, we know that's not true. We know that our God is a God of love, and how do we know that? Because He saved us when He didn't have to. Remember, we love Him because He first loved us. And we know that to be true about our God. He's not a God of hate. But yet we try to make this little world where we can have our idea of God that, and then I can turn around and, yes, I love this God. Well, if you love that God, and then that God turns around and causes you to hate, then that is not the God of the Bible. It's a God you've made up. It's a God that you've twisted, perhaps, out of the Scriptures. If we can't love the ones here on earth that God has placed us around to interact with literally every day, how in the world do we expect ourselves to love God who is not seen with our eyes? If we say we love God and hate our brethren, the God we love is not the God of the Bible. You know, our brethren, as John has been writing, our brethren are also the children of God. We've all been redeemed. We'll talk a little bit more about that a little bit later. We've all been adopted, and as John has been writing, God's dwelling in them, and we are all dwelling in God. We therefore have a common bond, a common brotherhood. And if we don't love the brethren or love those that are professing faith in Christ as well, perhaps it is because that maybe we don't truly know the God of the Bible that is a God of love. John concludes the thought in verse number 21. Those who love God will love their brother. It's the evidence. It is the fact that if you love God, if you have God in your heart, if you understand what He's done for you, and we'll get into that into chapter 5 as well, then you will love your brother. It is a natural result of loving God. You know, God commanded us here in verse 21 to love our brethren. If we aren't keeping His commands, then we aren't loving God. It's kind of a circle of things that we're going to talk about as well that go together. Loving God, keeping His commandments, our salvation, loving the brethren, they all kind of go together. And loving our brethren, get this now, it's a quality of the new nature. The new nature, as we are transformed in Christ, as we are regenerated, as we experience the new birth, we have a new nature. What did the old nature, what did our old sin nature do? It's full of hate. It's full of envy. It's full of all those things. But in Christ, we have a new nature. And so the love for the brethren begins to grow. It begins to be cultivated. Perhaps even maybe as a young or weak Christian, it may not express that love adequately, but as we grow in Christ, the love of God grows more and more in our hearts. And we've talked about that in other chapters and parts of this book as well. And so in chapter 5, John just continues discussing how does all of this love and commandments for God and our salvation, how does it all tie together? He's been talking about love since the middle of chapter 3. It's been quite a while that John has been on this point. It's very important to him to see that we can't separate these things out. We can't take our salvation and put it here. We can't put our love for God over here, put our love for the brethren over here, and then put our keeping of God's commandments over here. They're not separate camps. They're all going together. Our salvation, our love for the brethren, our love for God, our keeping of His commandments, it is all something that naturally flows from the heart of a newborn believer. So here John's going to begin to tie all these things together in chapter 5. Again, look at verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. Here's the Father, and He begets, in this context, it's the sons, us, children who have been saved and adopted into His family. He's begetting us into His family as well. And so all those that have been adopted, also we should love them. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. The entire part of this passage here in this context can perhaps be summed up in this one statement. If your relationship with God's people is strained, if your relationship with God's people is strained, then it is because your relationship with God is not proper. It's not right. It's not where it should be. You can trace this all throughout the Scriptures. Anytime there is the evidence, of course, in the Bible, the evidence of anger is always manifested in hate and violence and all those things. Anytime you see those things in the Scripture, every instance of hate in the Bible, it results from those that had a wrong relationship with the Lord. Hatred and inability to get along with the brethren, it's an indication that something's not right here. Because if I say I love God, then I will automatically love the brethren. If I don't love the brethren, something's wrong with my relationship with God. I think about several passages or several instances of this in the Scripture. I think about Cain, the example that John gave in chapter 3 about our brother Cain, as we've said so many times, he loved his brother to death. Why did Cain kill Abel? It went back to the fact of what? Why did Cain get upset in the first place? Jealousy. Why was he jealous? Because somebody accepted something from Abel and didn't accept his. And who was that person that accepted Abel? It was God. Cain was upset because something was wrong between him and God. God didn't accept my sacrifice. And how did he manifest or take that relationship? His relationship with God was wrong, and he went and killed his brother. His relationship with God that was wrong caused him to have anger and hatred, and yes, the violent, terrible act of murder. The Lord talked to him and, says, why are you not accepted? He said, do well, be accepted. God tried to encourage him. But his life was not right before the Lord. He was full inwardly of perhaps bitterness and anger. And it was all rooted in the fact that Cain had chosen to do his own thing. Abel knew what to sacrifice. Cain said, you know what? I'm going to try something different. I'm going to take the first fruits of the land and I'm going to do it my way. And then I'm going to get upset when God gets mad at me, or God judges me, or God doesn't accept me. God did not accept it because it was Cain's way. And then he turned around and manifested that in hatred and anger against his brother. Why? Because the relationship with God was wrong. When that's wrong, the other relationships are wrong. How foolish he was to disregard God's method, to do what he wanted to do, and then to get upset at God about it, and get upset at his brethren and take it out on them, when the whole problem was the relationship with God was wrong. He had done his own thing, and that's what was in his heart. I thought even of the children of Israel. I tell you, the more I think about the children of Israel, I look at Moses, and I don't know how in the world that man survived what he went through. A man that was over, most people estimate it was more than 1 million people. Some estimated up toward 2 or 3 million. I don't know. But a mass group of people, and they're going through the wilderness, and those people complained and complained and complained and murmured and got upset. And there's times when I just felt, I mean, I look at Moses when he smote the rock, you know, and I look at him and I said, boy, I probably would have took out a shotgun and shot that rock, or I don't know, I may have quit before then. I tell you, the man was very meek, put up with a lot. And he got upset at those people, and he said, here are you, you rebels, and he hit the rock. I wonder if perhaps we probably would have done the same thing if we had those 1 million people yammering at us and all upset at us. And the whole problem, of course, was their relationship with God was wrong. They didn't have faith in God, so they took it out on Moses. So many times throughout Moses' ministry, division and strife was tried to be put against him. I think about Miriam. She tried to bring up a big stink about Moses because he married a Cushite. He married King James calls it an Ethiopian woman. And so they made a big stink about that. Korah, Dathan, Abiram, they all spoke against Moses. They didn't like the fact he was the one in authority. All of these instances from the children of Israel result in one thing. There was problems with their relationship with God. They did not believe. You could look at the book of Hebrews. Why did they not enter rest? Why did they get prevented from going to Canaan? Why did they have the problems? It's because of unbelief. Their faith in God was wrong, so their relationships on earth were also wrong. When one is right with God, he's right with his brethren. When one is under the authority of God, he has no problem coming under authority on earth and having a right relationship with God. And that was the problem with the children of Israel. They did not believe God could make the victory. Well, they got up and said, we can't handle Canaan. There's giants in there. What are we going to do? You can't provide for us. We're sick of this manna. And they just complained about everything that happened. God provided a manna, and then they got upset about the manna. It's almost the instance where, can I do anything to please these people? And God is giving them things and giving them things. And then I love the story about the quail. When he sent the quail in, and it says the quail was so thick, I don't know, maybe this high, it was just stacked up all around them. And they went on it like a bunch of wild heathens and just started shoving it in their mouth, didn't cook it, which of course they were eating blood and that was wrong. And then God, of course, judged them for that and sent a disease among them and things. These people were crazy. Why did all the problems with the relationships with their people happen? Because their relationship with God was wrong. I want to look at one verse about Israel just to kind of sum them up. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Won't be there long, so just hold your finger in 1 John. We'll be right back. Deuteronomy chapter 1. I thought about this verse. Verse number 27. This is kind of a unique and final verse that sums up Israel. We'll start in verse number 26. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. Moses is making it plain to the people. The reason why you had problems was because your relationship with God was wrong. Verse 26, ye rebelled against his commandment. Verse 27, ye murmured in your tents. Now, in other passages throughout Exodus, Numbers, and even some passages in Deuteronomy, they were murmuring against Moses. You could go back and look at those. They murmured against Moses. They murmured against Aaron. They murmured against Moses. But here Moses said, you weren't murmuring against me. You murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us. He hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Well, that is just the life of Israel in the wilderness in a nutshell. The Lord hates me. The Lord doesn't love me. And that's why all their problems with complaining and murmuring and their hatred for Moses and their brethren all extended from the fact that they did not understand that God loved them, that God had chosen them, that God had provided for them. And when God provided for them, they got upset about it anyway. All this stemmed from the fact that their relationship with God was not right. They believed God hated them, And therefore, they turned on Moses. They turned on Aaron, and they believed that Moses hated them too. The wrong relationship with God brings a wrong relationship with the brethren. I think also in the Bible, there's so many instances we could look at. I think about the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church, it was a church that was full of strife and bitterness and envying and carnality. It was the opposite of loving the brethren, to be sure. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just again, keep your finger in 1 John. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. These are just some brief examples of the fact that when the relationships on earth are strained, are not right, it's because the relationship with God is not right. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and even back into chapter 1, he talks about the divisions that they had and all the infighting that this church had. Let's begin in verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Right there, what's the problem with Corinth? They're carnal. They're not spiritual. They have no life, spiritual life with God. Verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Why was there envy, strife, and divisions on earth? Because there was not a spiritual relationship to the one in heaven. When that is wrong, this is wrong. So the carnality that they had in their heart with God caused them to focus on themselves. Caused a humanistic view, even, of Christianity. I think so many times that, we talk about humanism and we see humanism and even in education and how it's come in, secular humanism has come into to our education systems and our classrooms in America and things like that. But what about the secular humanism that's taking our churches? That's taking Christians. And you have a humanistic view of Christianity. That's what carnality is. What can I get out of this Christian life? What can I get by saying I'm of Paul and the other one get by saying I'm of Apollos and I'm of Peter? And what can I get out of it? It's a humanistic approach. And if me is not getting satisfied, if me is not at the forefront, then we're going to have problems. The humanistic view of Christianity. What can I get? How can I benefit? When the mind thinks that way, when it's not about God, when that relationship is wrong, then the focus becomes on me and love for the brethren just goes off into the wayside. There's no room for love for the brethren in the heart that is humanistic. No room for love of the brethren. When you are right with God, you are right with the brethren. When you love God, you love the brethren. When you are habitually characterized by division and hatred, it's an indication that there's something wrong in your heart with the love of God and that you don't understand the love of God. It's a spiritual issue. Go to Ephesians, one more passage. Ephesians, well, maybe two more. Ephesians chapter 5. These verses are wonderful. They're very familiar to us. Be ye therefore, chapter 5, verse 1, Ephesians, followers of God as dear children. Now we're all children together. We're all been adopted. We're in the same family. We're children. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. How can we walk in love? Because we are together as children in God. We're following God as dear children. And because that spiritual relationship has been established, we therefore can then do what verse number 2 says, to walk in love. But when we aren't following God as dear children, we will not be able to walk in love. The first characteristic of following God as children who've been adopted is to walk in love as Christ did. This love means that I sacrifice myself and my desires just like Christ did. He sacrificed his right to receive glory. He gave it up. He said, I'll go to earth, I'll become a servant, and I'll die for mankind. That is the love that needs to characterize Christianity. Christians who know the love of God also understand 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. I was thinking back through this verse when I was studying. We did this, of course, several years ago when we went through 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter is also another book. It seems like the New Testament writers, the late New Testament writers, emphasized a lot about brotherly love. Perhaps there were some issues or things that were coming up in the church, but these are some things that are emphasized. Chapter 4 of 1 Peter, verse 8. Of course, the end of things is at hand. Be sober, watch unto prayer, verse 8. And above all things, the most important thing, Have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, I know that verse has been abused, that you ignore sin and wipe sin under the rug, because of love for the brethren. That's not at all what he's talking about. But this love that covers a multitude of sin, what is it talking about? It is indicating that mass of daily weaknesses which come to the attention of Christians. As we walk with God, we understand that we're weak. And many times we show our weakness to our brethren, and many times our brethren are quick to point out our weaknesses, which is good for us. But as we walk together, love covers a multitude of sins. I love what Linsky, a famous commentator, wrote about this verse. Listen, he says, love hides the weaknesses from its own sight, but not from God's sight. Hate does the opposite. It pries about in order to discover some sin or some semblance of sin in a brother and then broadcast it, even exaggerates it, gloats over it. Only when Christians become mean and ugly do they favor the devil by dragging each other's failings out into public and smiting each other in the face. That was written by a commentator, probably 150, 200 years ago. We forget sometimes weaknesses. We forget Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. It doesn't excuse sin, but it understands something. It understands that we have weaknesses. And that as brethren in the family of God, there's only one reason why we're even in that family, and it's because of our Savior. I loved what a pastor said this morning. The only reason we have any chance or hope is because of the worth of Christ. That's what unites us. That's what we have in common. So we then, with that viewpoint that it's nothing I did anyway, we can bear the sins, the weaknesses, the mistakes, the failings and faults of each other because we know our own failings. But I think many times when we don't understand the love of God, then we won't understand love for the brethren. We won't understand our failures. We won't understand the worth of Christ. We don't understand how all of this plays together, as John is bringing out in 1 John chapter 5. That salvation and loving God and loving the brethren and keeping the commandments all go hand in hand, and it's because of the worth of the Savior, Jesus Christ. All of these things are tied up in the commandments that Christ gave back in even John chapter 15, the Gospel of John, where Christ says, here is the commandment that you love one another. This is what I'm giving you as a command. And now John, in the epistle back in chapter 5, is reminding us of those commandments. He brings it up several times in verses 2 and 3, talking about the commandments of God, the commandments of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse number 1 here of chapter 5. Now, all those things that we looked at show that my relationship with God must be right in order for my relationships on earth to be right. And this is living in the family of God, the adopted family of God. Verse 1, all those, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. We are all adopted. We're part of that whosoever because we believe. We're adopted and we're in God's family. And that love is something, as I said, that is generated in our hearts. It's given us. It's unnatural to us to love people. It's unnatural to love someone, and it's natural to love me. That's the way I am at birth. You just do a case study on my children or any child if you want to, and you will see that all they care about is themselves. And we have a fifth child now in the house. It's a little puppy. And he likes to care about himself. I don't know why we decided to do that. But that little puppy, he just has his own concerns. He doesn't know any better. Oh, got to go to the bathroom. Oh, here's a good place. Or, that looks something fun to chew on. Let's chew on it. He has his own, he's just natural to do whatever he wants to do. Children are born with that. And if we're not careful, it continues with us. And as the older we get, that's harder to root out of us. It's very unnatural to love someone, but when I believe in Jesus Christ, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, something happens. I'm born of God. And my old nature that loves to hate, if that makes any sense, my old nature that loves to hate suddenly loves to love. And it's not something that I can force myself to do. That's why my relationship with God's got to be right, because He puts it in me. He regenerated my heart. He made me a new creature. Those old things of hatred and division. It's amazing if you read the list in the New Testament of vices and things that come up in perilous times and things that are characteristic of the old nature and lists that are in Romans and some of the epistles, most of those things deal with the fact that I'm self-centered, that there's strife and envy and bitterness and all those kind of things that come up from me loving myself. But when we come to Christ and we believe that we are born of God, then there's a whole group of people that are also born of God. And if I love the one that begot all of us, I can love all the others because we were all begotten. We were all worthless sinners with nothing, no hope, no ability to even come to God. And He said, I'm going to redeem you. And I'm going to redeem you. And we should look at each other not as, I'm better than you. Let me tell you how you're wrong and I'm right. No. Brother, isn't it great that we're all redeemed? Yes, we've got weaknesses. And they're evident. Yes, we're growing in the Lord and we're going to continue to grow. And we can help each other grow. But it's not natural to do that to one who doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you are born of God and you will love. That's what distinguishes believers from the world. You know, you think about Islam. Has there ever been a more hateful religion in the world? I mean, hey, welcome to Islam. Let's go have a jihad. Woo! Let's go kill people. Okay. Just built on hate and destruction. Our belief, I don't want to call it a religion, but our biblical view, what God has given us, our salvation, our beliefs promote love for each other. That's what distinguishes us from the world. That's what distinguishes us from the sinners. Sinners have a hard time loving each other. You know, look in the corporate world as they rip each other down and lie and manipulate and deceive to get their way and destroy others on their way there. That's what our world is. But we have a changed heart when we believe that Jesus is the Christ. And then we can love each other. We can bear our faults and the weaknesses of others. Yes, we can even admit the fact, it's just hard to say now, we can even admit the fact that we have problems. I have problems. And when I come to grips with that, as my relationship with the Lord is right, then we can bear each other. We can grow together in the family of God, believers together. And I'm not at all trying to say we're excusing sin. Please don't misinterpret that. But we have the bear the weaknesses of each other. That's the relationship here. Why in the world, in other words, what John is saying, what is the whole basis of love? It is salvation. That's what it is, that we believe in Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ. Now that little statement, it may sound like a normal statement that we say, oh, yeah, Jesus is the Christ. We just rattle it off like it hardly means anything. But it's very clear, the wording there. Jesus is that name that's typically associated with the humanity of Jesus Christ. And this phrase is stating that the man everyone knew on earth, John knew him on earth, he was a man, but yet he believed something greater about this man, that he was the Messiah, that he was the very Son of God. He was the promised anointed one to come and save his people. There are many religions that, yeah, they talk about Jesus, but he's just a good moral man. He's a good example. He's a good, one of the great of many prophets. But our religion, Christianity, whatever tag you want to put on that, has something unique. He's not just a great prophet. He is actually God. He is the Son of God that came down to this earth. This is the one that lived on this earth perfectly, that died on Calvary, and he was more than just a man. He was God, the only one that could fix this sin problem that we created, to be honest with you. And it's belief in that fact alone, not that fact plus this, and not that fact plus all the things I did and how great I am and how much better I am than everybody else. It's that fact alone that puts us all in God's family. We're on the same level. We're in the family of God because of the God-man, Jesus Christ. And now in verse 2, as we close tonight, the result of this new birth and entering into the family of God is that we are filled with gratitude. If you ever stop and think about what God's done, I've said this many times, we should be filled with gratitude. And because of that, love for God is generated in our hearts. One commentator wrote, as soon as we realize what has happened to us through the new birth. Have you realized it yet? Now I know, you know, I was saved when I was 5 years old. I remember it like, some people say you can't get saved when you're young, all that kind of stuff. I don't want to get into that debate, but I remember it like it was yesterday. And I've told you before, Mrs. Blackstock was going down the letters of the alphabet. I guess they do it kind of like what Beth does in kindergarten still, you know, A, and we do some verses and pronounce the word phonics and all that stuff. And she had it over the chalkboard. We got to B or C, and I just lost it and told her I needed to get saved and I just can't do this anymore. And so I started bawling, and she took me to the principal, and he led me to Christ. And then we came back to the classroom, and she was all happy and smiling, and went back to A, B, C, and we got down to D, and Jose Colon, one of my best friends there in kindergarten, he broke out crying and said he needed to get saved too. And so the teacher just was very excited, but I remember that. But I didn't fully understand everything that the new birth meant as a 5-year-old boy. Yeah, I have to admit, I didn't. I knew the basic things. I knew that I was a bad boy, and my parents knew that I was a bad boy, and all my brothers and sisters knew that I was a bad boy, and if you ask them today, they will be glad to tell you all about those things. And I'll just sit there and be quiet. But I wasn't the best behaved boy, and I knew that I didn't obey my mom and dad. And I knew that because of that, God would not accept me because I was a sinner. And I accepted Christ. So I didn't fully realize, but as the more I studied God's Word and grew, I started to realize all that that meant. And as this commentator said, as soon as we realize what has happened to us through the new birth, our response is one of gratitude and love to God. He has now become our Father, he writes, and we are members of a new family. I think many times the failure is that we have not thought through biblically what God's done for us. Why? Because our focus, we've listened to the culture, I don't know, we've listened to our humanity, and we've turned in this way. And if all I'm thinking about and focusing on is me, I will never stop to think about Him. And what did that new birth do for me? It's unreal to think about that God would do that. And when we all realize that, that multiplies love in our hearts for God. It multiplies gratitude in our heart. It's the response that we have. The born-again believer is conscious that he has received new life from God. He loves the one who gave him the birth, and he also feels inspired to love the one in whom he sees that life in operation. As we see others that love God and see others that are living for God, we love them too. And thus the Christian life harmoniously resolves in a perfect circle around God at the center. And that was another commentator statement. God's in the middle. His commandments, love for God, love for the brethren, and my salvation is all right there. Don't take one of those spokes of the wheel away or it'll collapse. We like to compartmentalize things. But my salvation is based on God. And that's why I can love Him. That's why I can love the brethren. And that's why I can even keep His commandments. And as we're going to see later in verse 3, they are not grievous. We like to make them that way. We love to make rules out to be like they're the worst things in the world. Did anybody do that in basic training when you were in the military? Think that the rules were just the worst thing in the world. We think they're grievous, and we come up with too many excuses why we shouldn't be a Christian. I've met a lot of sinners that all they can do is think of excuses why they should not get saved instead of realizing their need of salvation. But all those things, God's commandments, the love for the brethren, the love for God, it revolves around Him and His work. And I can't see that if I'm looking here and if I'm focused here. Father, we do praise You tonight that You are such a great God to us. Lord, when we do stop and consider the new birth, when we stop and consider the belief on the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we are ashamed of our sins. We're ashamed of what we've done as a human race. But Lord, we can glory in the great work of Christ. And because of that work, we can love You. And we realize that You loved us first. And that extends out into our life, Lord, to those around us. And I pray, Father, You would unify us around You. I pray that You would take out from us any hindrances or selfishness in our heart that prevents us from fully knowing Your love. And I pray, Father, that You would just unite us as a church body to continue to serve You in this community. What a great privilege You've given us, Lord, and help us to express that to those that we see every day. Father, I pray that You now bless us tonight, the rest of this service, and the rest of this week. In Christ's name, amen.